أيها الرضا يا ابن رسول الله ومولانا، إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله، وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا.
يا سادتي ومواليدي،
توجهت بكم أئمتي وعدتي ليوم فقري وحاجتي إلى الله وتوسلت بكم إلى الله واستشفعت بكم إلى الله فاستعوني عند الله واستنقذوني من ذنوبي عند الله فإنكم وسيلتي إلى الله وبحبكم وبقربكم أرجو نجاة من الله فكونوا عند الله رجائي يا سادتي يا أولياء الله صلى الله عليهم أجمعين ولعن الله أعداء الله ظالمهم من الأولين والآخرين آمين رب العالمين
ہوئے ہائے محمد وآل محمد صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. الخلائف أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.
السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
As we begin, let us focus our attention on Abdullah al-Hussein by sending our salams to him. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى centrality of the message of the Prophet of Allah. And we say that the Prophet of Allah has taught us three things. He has taught us the beliefs of our faith, he has taught us the morals and the values of our faith, and he has taught us the rituals and the practices of the faith. And we say that of these three, the most important, which had centrality and primacy in his mission, were the values and the morals that he taught us. Based on that, we said last night that the purpose of human existence, our objective in life, is moral development. That a human being has a particular potential, and that potential is to become a moral being. And everything else that the Prophet of Allah has taught us, the theology that comes with Islam, the practices and the rituals that come with Islam, are there to support our moral growth. Now, I know that one of the questions that comes to your mind right now is, well, what about Tawheed? Doesn't Tawheed have primacy in Islam? And doesn't Tawheed have primacy in the Quran as well? And I am well aware of that question as I am making these statements, and we will be looking at it, inshallah, in one of the nights. We then continue to say, therefore, it only makes Allah say that the main purpose for which God sent the prophets and the Prophet of Allah was for the moral growth of a human being and the moral growth of human society. And to this effect, we had a beautiful hadith from the Holy Prophet, where the Prophet of Allah says, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. If there is a singular reason for which God has sent me, then it is only to complete the best or the most noble of human character. And we were reflecting over this hadith, and we drew a few important points from this hadith. The first thing that you notice is that the Prophet of Allah is not satisfied with teaching us our values. In fact, he wants to change. What is wrong? So and to teach us the rituals and to give us that meaning in life that we need to be able to ascend to higher standards of morality. For example, last night I said that the purpose that we want to achieve as human beings living on this earth, the goal of human endeavor, is to become a moral creature. And you should have thought to yourself at that time that this goes against the explicit teachings of the Quran. For the Quran gives us a different reason for why human beings have been created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn, including Iblis, including Shaitan, and neither have I created the human being except for one purpose, and that purpose is to worship me. Isn't that the purpose of human existence? And isn't that what I am supposed to achieve in my life? Well, it depends which lens you look at this, with which lens you look at this particular ayah of the Quran. We can look at it with the lens of fiqh. And fiqh deals with human action. And we can translate this hadith as it is, but we can translate this verse as it is referring to human action. And therefore we would say that this verse is stating that the reason for why we exist is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to pray and to fast and to perform other acts of worship. And some of us may interpret it in a more comprehensive manner, to say that no, it is not that in my life, I am fulfilling the objective for which I have been put onto this earth. So let me ask you a question then. Let me ask you, what if I gave charity and I paid my zakat, but in my heart I wasn't happy about it? That I forgave somebody, but in my heart I still hold a grudge and I begrudgingly forgive that person. Now am I fulfilling the purpose for which I was put on the face of this earth? That was the lens by which we could look at this ayah of the Quran. You can put on a different lens. And the second lens is the lens of akhlaq. And we said last night that akhlaq is the plural of khuluq. And khuluq means human character, human nature. Right? And we can interpret this ayah in light of human character. To say that the purpose of creation is not only to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the contrary, the purpose of creation is to become an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To have a character that is submissive to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we look up to Imam al-Husayn, do you only look up to him because he made a sacrifice on the day of Ashura? Or do you also look up to him because he made a sacrifice in complete submission to the will of God? We look up to him because of that character that he had. And therefore, once again, you see from the Quran that the purpose that we have as we live our lives in this world is to develop a particular moral character. This brings us to the third and fourth point that we wanted to make. So I remind you once again, the first point that we made is to say that a human being is a moral creature. The second point that we made is that therefore prophets of God were sent for to elevate human character. And the third point that we would like to make today, along with the fourth, is to say that the Quran is primarily a book of moral growth. It supports the growth of our morality and our understanding of morality. It is interesting that there are 6,600 or odd verses in the Quran. Out of those 6,600 verses, around 500 verses are dedicated to practices of the faith, which make up 7 to 8% of the Quran. And a lot more verses are dedicated to the ethics of. And therefore, it shows you that in the Quran, primacy, once again, is with ethics. Now, we are going to demonstrate that today by making 3 points. But before we come to those points, the Arabic word used for moral growth in the Quran is the word tazkiyah. And the word tazkiyah means self-purification. You might have heard of the word tazkiyah to nafs, to purify the self. And the word tazkiyah in the Arabic language comes from the word zakah. And zakah means to purify something. For example, zakat is called zakat because when a person gives zakat, it is said that it purifies his wealth. Although the Quran says when you give zakat, you are not purifying your wealth primarily, you are purifying yourself. So the Arabic word used for purification is tazkiyah. And primacy in the Quran is with tazkiyah. The first point that the Quran makes is that the key to salvation in the hereafter is tazkiyah. Self-purification. Moral growth. And I'm hammering at this point because there is an important realization that I hope we are having over this and the next few lectures. That there is a difference between a moral action and a moral character. Sometimes our moral actions emanate from a moral character, and sometimes our moral actions do not emanate from a moral character. They emanate from other motivations. What God wants from us is not just the moral action, he actually wants the character that comes with it as well. Now, to make the discussion a little lighter, let me share an example with you. In the Battle of Uhud, there was a companion of the Prophet who was martyred. So they brought his body to the Prophet of Allah and said, O Prophet of God, say the prayer upon this shaheed. Recite Salatul Shaheed. And the Prophet said, he is not a Shaheed. They say to him, no, Ya Rasulullah, we found him in the battlefield. This man is a Shaheed. The Prophet said once again, no, this man is not a shaheed. The third time when they insisted that this man is a shaheed, the Prophet said, how can you say that he is a shaheed when this person went to the battlefield not because he wanted to struggle for the sake of Islam. He went to the battlefield because he saw a donkey on the other side. This heart desired, and therefore he was killed in the path of acquiring that donkey. And the one who became shaheed for a donkey. Now, the act itself, if I and you were looking at the action, we would say that's a moral action in the Muslim community. But that moral action did not emanate from a moral character of struggle. It actually emanated from his desire for it. By the way that God swears in the Quran. In Surah Al-Asr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to talk about the importance of Iman and Amal Salih, having faith and performing good deeds. So he opens Surah Al-Asr by taking an oath by the time. He takes one oath over there. In Surah At-Teen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to talk about the importance of having faith and performing good deeds, even if it is difficult for you. So he opens that surah with four oaths. وَالْتِينِ وَالْزَّيْتُونِ وَطُورِ سِينِينَ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ In Surah Al-Shams, by my count, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens that surah with 11 oaths. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا It goes on up until وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا I swear by the soul and by the one who fashioned it. And the one who fashioned it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how did he fashion it? فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا When he created the soul, he hardwired into the soul those things which are corrupt for it and those things which are good for it. The understanding of basic morality has been hardwired into our soul. Then what is the punchline here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا Successful is the one who has refined his soul, and failed is the one who has corrupted himself. The first point in the Quran, the key to salvation in the hereafter, is moral refinement. The second point that the Quran makes is that there are stages of moral growth. And at every moment, the Quran demands that we go to our higher stages of moral growth. At every moment, there is a level of self-purification that you can achieve. Now, the Quran talks about many moral traits. Some of these are important in personal morality, like patience, like gratitude, like humbleness, like forgiveness. Some of them are important as societal ethics. Society should be based on justice. It should be based in fairness. It should be based on ihsan, doing good to others. To demonstrate this point, I'm going to pick upon one moral from the Quran. And that's the moral of freedom. A human being is supposed to develop freedom. And the Arabic word for freedom is hurriya. And a person who is free is known as a hur. And it is very interesting that in the Quran, to my recollection, the word hurriya does not appear. And sometimes the Quran may use the word hur, a free man, with respect to an abd who is a slave, for legal terminology over there. Which tells us something very important. The definition of freedom in the Quran is very different from the definition of freedom in modern society. The Quran says you acquire ultimate freedom in slavery. slavery to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The day you learn to become a complete slave of God, on that day you shall acquire the highest pinnacle of freedom that is possible for any human being. I want you to keep this definition in mind as we go through the levels of freedom in the Quran. Think about it for a moment. Imam al-Husayn alayhi afdal al-salati wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, one of his names that we have given to him is that he is Abul Ahrar. This dichotomy exists, by the way, that he is the father of the free people because of the freedom that he showed on the day of Ashura and in his life. And yet, one of his other names, which is quite opposite to this one, is that he is Aba Abdillah. He is father of Abdullah. In Arabic culture, when somebody had a particular quality and they wanted him to be known by that quality, then they would say he is Abu that quality. For example, if somebody was very generous, they would sometimes say he is Abu Jawad, even if he did not have a son by the name of Jawad. Imam al-Husayn, the name Abu Abdullah has been given to him by the Prophet of Allah. And he was given this title because he was the perfect Abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which shows you that when you want to be as free as Imam al-Husayn was, the key to it is to become an Abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the Quran talks about levels of freedom. And every time you acquire one level of freedom, the Quran demands a higher level of freedom from you. So we first start with the idea of legislative freedom. That a human being in his society should be free to practice what he wants to practice. To live the way he wants to live, for example. Other members of society should not impede him. And the Quran tells us that if you ever find your place, if you ever find yourself in a circumstance where you cannot practice your faith, then you have a moral responsibility to migrate. There were some early Muslims who did not migrate with the Prophet of Allah. And when the Prophet of Allah and his companions went to Medina, they remained in Mecca because they had interests in Mecca. They had businesses, they had houses, they had connections in Mecca. It was very difficult for them to detach themselves from those connections. Until the Battle of Badr transpired. And in the Battle of Badr, the mushrikeen of Mecca say to them that you have a choice to make. You either join us in the field of battle, or we will see you as the enemy. And they did not want to leave Mecca nonetheless. So what did these Muslims do? These Muslims who were in Taqiyya actually joined the enemy forces in the Battle of Badr to go and fight against the Muslims who came from Medina. And some of them were killed in the field of battle. And afterwards, some of the Muslims recognized them and said, well, we knew him as a Muslim who was hiding his faith. So, Ya Rasulullah, what is going to be the state of this person on the Day of Judgment? Do we pray for them? Do we not pray for them? So verses of the Quran were revealed. And one of the verses of the Quran states that those, when the angels come to them, the angel of death comes to them, ظَالِمِ أَنفُسِهِمْ, and they are in a state of oppressing themselves. They could have left Mecca, they could have joined the believers, yet they chose to fight against the believers. When the angels come to them, they will ask them, فِيمَ كُنْتُمْ, what state are you in? What are you doing? They will say, كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, we were weak in the land. We had no other option. قَالُوا أَوَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُ فِيهَا. They will say to them, wasn't the land of God wide enough for you to migrate in? Couldn't you have migrated to give yourself the freedom to be able to practice your faith and not engage in those things which are immoral? That also tells us that if we ever find ourselves in a circumstance where we cannot practice our faith, then our responsibility becomes to migrate. So we either take on the struggle to practice our faith, or our moral responsibility then is to migrate. Sometimes people do ask that, what do you do in a place where if you pay your taxes, then those taxes are used for immoral reasons, for example? Then I say, you've got two choices. Your choice is either to migrate, or if you are going to remain in that place, then your responsibility is to struggle to ensure that those taxes are not used in a way that's immoral. But you have to be a part of that struggle. Now, inshallah, more on that on Saturday evening when we have the Q&A session. That is legislative freedom. And when you acquire legislative freedom, the Quran says, well, that is not sufficient. There is a higher level of freedom. The Quran demands intellectual freedom from us. Because the Quran says, when it comes to your beliefs and the values that you hold, they have to be in accordance to your aqal. You have to be able to understand them for yourself. And you have to be able to rationalize with it. If you think about something and you understand it to be correct, and you're certain that that belief is the correct belief, then also be confident that that is exactly what your faith teaches you. If you think about a moral, and you become confident that this is the right moral, then also be confident that that is exactly what your faith teaches as well. All of our scholars have said, كل ما حكم به العقل حكم به الشرع. Everything that the intellect dictates, the religion also dictates that as well. The only place where you refer to somebody else is when it comes to the practices of the faith, because that requires expert opinion, and you refer to an expert in that field, or you become an expert yourself after many years of study. Now you find the Quran, it reprimands the people of Arabia. Because when the Prophet of Allah came to them with rational arguments and with moral arguments, their only response to the Prophet of Allah was to say that, but we to what the Quran has to say. The Quran says to them, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ, when they are told, follow what has been revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُ مَا أَلْفَيْنَ عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا, they say, no, we are going to follow what we saw our forefathers doing. And the question that the Quran is asking, well, where is your sense of intellectual freedom? Do you not think for yourself? Do you not rationalize for yourself? أَوَلَوْ كَانَ أَبَاءُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَعْتَدُونَ, even if their forefathers did not use their intellect, and even if their forefathers did not receive divine revelation, will they still follow them blindly? And you acquire intellectual freedom, and the Quran says, that is not enough. For the Quran always demands moral growth from you. It demands a growth in your understanding of morality. So the next level of intellectual freedom is societal freedom or social freedom, where the Quran says that you are no longer a free person as long as you are a slave to other people's opinion. You find that in this day and age, one of the biggest concerns that we have is, what are other people going to think about me? How will they judge me? How will they perceive me? It drives our decisions. It drives what we say. It drives what we buy. The clothes that we wear, the houses that we buy, the cars that we drive, the way we behave in public is so much driven by how other people would think about me. And the Quran says, well, where is the freedom in that? Sometimes, if I want to pray in public, I'm worried, what will people think about me? What will my colleagues say about me? One of the brothers was saying to me that when I wanted to say salat, this was many years ago in another city, when I wanted to say salat in my place of work, I would go into the closet where they would keep cleaning supplies and say my salat over there. And one day one of my colleagues somehow saw me praying over there. So he said to me that if you want to do yoga, we've got room and space for you to do yoga. But we are worried. We are worried that if we tell them we can't shake hands with members of the opposite gender, or I cannot go to a gathering where alcohol is served and freely floating around, what will they think about me? Well, I will tell you, they may not like it sometimes, but they will learn to respect you, because they will come to know you as a person of moral character, as a person who is disciplined. And sometimes it surprises me why we worry about what our society is going to tell us, when in many cases, or in some cases, we live in societies which are upside down, where right is wrong and wrong is right, where real is virtual and virtual is real. Some weeks ago, one night after the program at our center, I wanted to take my daughter to go and see a full moon reflecting on the river. It's a beautiful thing for them to see. And by that, they would appreciate, inshallah, the creation of Allah. So I went at 10:30 at night in an isolated part of the city, hoping that nobody else would be there. And when I got there, I saw there were many people already over there, many young people, which truly surprised me because I wasn't expecting that. And I was wondering to myself, what are they doing over here at this time of the night in an isolated part of the city? And then I realized, because I saw them running around with phones in their hand, and they were looking for Pokemon creatures. And I thought to myself, that we live in societies where it is so natural and so normal for people in the late part of the night, in an isolated part of the city, to be looking for virtual, imaginary creatures. And yet it is supposed to be weird when somebody comes to the masjid and is searching for the real with a capital R, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we live in such societies, why do we worry about what they will say about us? And sometimes it makes us so insecure. So insecure that even people around us realize that we are very insecure and we're not proud of our faith. Today it has come to a point when we post something on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. After every hour we have to go and check how many people have liked it and how have reacted to it. And if there are not that many people who have shared it, it deals such a blow to our ego. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and where is the freedom in that? And God says in the Quran, فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. You fear them, you are in awe of them. So khashya does not literally mean to fear. The Arabic word for fear is khawf. When God uses the word khashya, khashya means to be in awe of somebody. You are in awe of them. فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ. Then God is even more deserving of your awe. إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you are truly believers. And so you acquire social freedom. And what does the Quran say? And that is not enough. But there's a higher level of freedom that you can also require. Or another aspect of freedom that you can also acquire. And that is ethical freedom. Where you are free in your decisions from your own desires, from your own grudges, from your own anger, from your own whims, from your own attachments. That those things do not dictate the decisions that you're going to make. It is your intellect and your morality that dictates the decisions that you are going to make. That is freedom. Because sometimes when you talk to people and you come across them and they're doing something wrong, And you say to them, why are you doing this? They will say to you, but I'm a free man. And I live in a free world. And I have the freedom to do whatever it is that I want to do. And the Quran says, what sort of a freedom is this when you are a slave to your own desire? That is not freedom. أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ. These are verses of the Quran. There is so much beauty in the Quran that we are sometimes not willing to explore. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen that poor soul? The Quran doesn't say poor soul. It says, have you seen that person who takes his own whims to be his Lord? His whims dictate his decisions. Now, the Quran talks about legislative freedom. It talks about intellectual freedom. It talks about social freedom. It talks about personal or ethical freedom. Have you ever thought of the Quran in this manner? Did you think that the Quran would be so comprehensive and so profound in its explanation of freedom? But then, when somebody comes to us and says, you believe in the Quran, tell me, what about the Quran excites you? What about the Quran amazes you? And why are you a believer in the Quran? The first answer that we go to is that there are scientific miracles in the Quran. And then, we're struggling to explain those scientific miracles. And sometimes, we have to do mental gymnastics to explain those scientific miracles. And I say to you that there are scientific miracles in the Quran. And sometimes, we tell them there are literary miracles in the Quran. The words of the Quran are a miracle. And the poor person doesn't understand Arabic, so he struggles with that. And we say there's historical miracles in the Quran and the prophecies of the Quran. And by the way, I believe these are miracles of the Quran. But then we have to prove history and go through lessons of history. Why not say that there is a transformative miracle in the Quran? The morality of the Quran is a miracle in and of itself. We say that the lifestyle and the laws of the Quran are a miracle. And then you get bogged down in explaining some of the laws of the Quran that are different from what is expected in modern society. Why not focus on these verses, which talk about values of the Quran, the concept of freedom in the Quran, and say that I believe in the Quran because it values my morality, it encourages me to be free, and I believe in the Quran because it values my reasoning and rationality. So the second point that I was trying to make today is to say that the Quran encourages us to develop our morality and at every moment of our life to go to a higher standard of morality. And the third point for which we are not going to have much time is to say that the Quran tells us that the ideal state is that state where your actions emanate from your character. That every action that you do is a natural response of your character. That you don't need another reason for doing good. You don't need a reason in this world, any benefit in this world. You don't even need a reason in the hereafter, any benefit in the hereafter for engaging in an act of goodness. That even if there was no hellfire, and even if there was no paradise, you should still be engaging in acts of goodness. That is the ultimate level of goodness. The first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi afdal as-salatu was-salam, listen to this hadith. He says that even if there was no hellfire and there was no paradise, even if there was no divine punishment, and even if there was no divine reward, it still behooves us to engage in makarim al-akhlaq, the most noble of character traits, because that is what leads to salvation. But the point being made is that all the reasoning that you need to engage in an act of goodness lies inside of you. That is how God is, by the way. When you ask, why did God engage in the act of creation? Well, he did not need any other reason to engage in the act of creation. Every reason was within him. It was in his character to engage in the act of creation. If the act of creation is good, well, perfection demands that he engage in that goodness. Okay. Now, we have made 3 points today. And I told you yesterday, as we were going through the discussion, that there is a question appearing on the horizon, but that question escapes your view. So today I want to bring that question into your view. But let me recap what I have said so far. I have said that the Quran is primarily a book of morality. And primarily the Quran tells us that the key to success and the key to salvation is in your moral growth. And the Quran at every moment demands moral growth from us and says that you can always purify your character. And the Quran also says that your actions should emanate from your character. So now let me ask you a question. So let's say you did that. And then, as you're going through life, you come across a situation. And you feel that you have a moral responsibility over there. Your character tells you you have a moral responsibility over there. Are you going to do it? Or are you going to wait for a fatwa that tells you it then what was the point of the whole exercise? For what did you develop your character? For what did you say all of those prayers to develop your character if your character is not to be put to use? You come across a situation where you feel you have a moral responsibility to stay away from that thing. Are you still going to ask, is it haram in Islam? Where is the fatwa that this thing is haram? Or is your character going to demand from you that you stay away from it? And if you're still waiting for a fatwa, then I ask you, what was the point of the whole exercise? Why did you even develop your character? I'll end. I'm not going to answer that question tonight. I will let it linger in your mind. And we will continue with it tomorrow. But you've got a football player here in America by the name of Colin Kaepernick, correct? And he decided not to stand up for the national anthem, because he felt within him a sense of moral responsibility. Now, regardless of what your opinion is, you can argue for it or against it. But I say to you that within him, he felt a sense of moral responsibility. His character and his moral understanding demanded from him that he should not stand at that time. He did not look for a fatwa that tells him it is haram to stand, nor did he look for a fatwa that told him it is wajib to sit or to kneel. He did that. In that sense, isn't he expressing Islam better than sometimes we are expressing Islam? Isn't he expressing the values of the Quran better in some ways than we are doing? Now I want you to think about that, and inshallah we'll continue the discussion tomorrow evening. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Before we recite the nasihat for tonight, let us take our hearts to Karbala. Let us imagine ourselves Bayn al-Haramain on a night like tonight, facing the Haram of Imam al-Hussein. And as you imagine that beautiful dariq, let us call out to the Imam. Ya Aba Abdillah, Ya Hussein ibn Ali, Ayyuha al-Shaheed, Ya ibn Rasulillah, يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا
He was the one who
ghost of the Hussein. He was the one who brought him to Karbala. And so as he was going, he said to himself, he made a dua to Allah. And he said in this dua, Allahumma ilayka anabtu fatub alay. Oh Allah, I turn repentant to you, and I ask you to forgive me. فَقَدْ أَرْعَبْتُ قُلُوبَ أَوْلِيَائِكَ. For I have cast fear into the hearts of your friends, and I have cast fear into the children of Rasulullah. When the Imam saw him coming, and Hur said to him, O my Mawla, I ask you to forgive me. The Imam said to him, may Allah forgive you. And the Imam said to him, come down from your horse and be with us for a while. But Hur said to the Imam, he said, no, I must go to the field of battle, and I must be the first person who sacrifices his life for you. And so he went to the battlefield, and he fought bravely on the plains of Karbala. But finally he fell to the plains of Karbala, and he called out to Imam al-Hussein, As-salamu alayk, ya Aba Abdillah, may my salams be upon you. When the Imam heard this, he came rushing to the body of Hur. He sat down near Hur, and Hur had passed away. He looked at him, and he said to him, Anta Hurun kama sammatka ummuk. You are a free person, the way your mother has named you. Hurran fi dunya wal akhirah. You are free in this world, and you shall be free in the وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Oh Allah, we pray to you for the sake of Al-Hussein and the family of Al-Hussein. Oh Allah, we pray to you for the sake of our grief for Al-Hussein. O Allah, accept all of our good deeds and forgive all of our sins. O Allah, we pray to you to answer all of our hajat. O Allah, we pray to you for all those who are sick. Grant them a complete and a quick recovery. Ya Allah, all those who are suffering, alleviate their suffering. O Allah, we pray to you for those who are being oppressed around the world, especially our brothers and sisters. Ya Allah, alleviate their oppression and bring peace and harmony back to their lands. And O Allah, we pray to you to keep us with the Qur'an and the Ahlul Bayt in this world and the hereafter. Matam Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya خط فاطمہ سبرانے یہ بابا کو لکھا ہے خط فاطمہ سبرانے یہ بابا کو لکھا ہے خط فاطمہ سبرانے یہ بابا کو لکھا ہے بیمار ہوں مرتی بیمار ہوں مرتی ہوں یہ سب تم
Just one quick announcement.